Good evening. I'm not going to say too much on that slide, I think. You can stay there for a minute or two. The most famous talking donkey of the modern generation is up there. But if you've never seen the film Shrek, that will mean nothing to you. Various other animals that really should not be able to talk, but apparently are also up there. But that wasn't thanks to God, that was thanks to Walt Disney, I think, in every case. The account in the Bible of Balak and Balaam is an extraordinary story on many levels, which provokes a very large number of questions. It relates to the time when the people of Israel were just about to complete their 40 years wandering in the desert and enter Canaan, the promised land. This would require the conquering of the nations who lived there at the time, something the Bible records as an act of judgment by God against these people for many hundreds of years of evil and wickedness, a time which is quite hard to understand. The analogy I'm often drawn to is imagining that Hitler and the Nazis had won the Second World War and then remained in power for 400 to 500 years. God seems to have regarded the Canaanite nations in that sort of way. Balak was the leader of the Moabites. He makes an alliance with the Midianites, and together they seek the help of a man called Balaam, who lives several hundred miles to the north. Now, I have decided to read the whole story to you. Most of you probably haven't read it in a while, so you have no idea how jolly long it is. But it is long, and will take quite a while. Then we will consider a few of the many questions and issues which are thrown up by the story. Numbers chapter 22. It is all going to appear up there. You're welcome to look in your own Bible if you want to. I always find it quite hard to follow in one Bible when I'm listening from another Bible. It is up to you, but everything will appear on the PowerPoint. Then the Israelites travel to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan opposite Jericho. Now, Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites, and Moab was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us, as an ox licks up the grass of the field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was king of Moab at that time, sent messengers to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the river Euphrates in his native land. Balak said, "A people have come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people, because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. Down in the bottom left, east and south of the Dead Sea, you have Moab, where Balak came from. Head north and probably east a little, and the first big river you hit is the Euphrates, where Balaam lived. When they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to them, "and I will report back to you with the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite official stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away. But God said to Balaam, do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people, because they are blessed. The next morning Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you. So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, this is what Balak son of Zippor says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people for me. So Balaam answered them, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord my God. Now spend the night here so that I can find out what else the Lord will tell me. Balaam seems like a good guy at this point. That night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand, it turned off the road into a field. Balaam beat it to get it back on the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path through the vineyard, with walls on both sides. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it pressed close to the wall, crushing Balaam's foot against it. So he beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved on ahead and stood in a narrow place, where there was no room to turn, either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it lay down under Balaam, and he was angry and beat it with his staff. Then the Lord opened the donkey's mouth, and it said to Balaam, what have I done to you to make you beat me these three times? Balaam answered the donkey, you have made a fool of me. If only I had a sword in my hand, I would kill you here and now. The donkey said to Balaam, am I not your own donkey, which you have always ridden to this day? Have I been in the habit of doing this to you? No, he said. Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with his sword drawn. So he bowed low and fell face down. The angel of the Lord asked him, why have you beaten your donkey these three times? I have come here to oppose you, because your path is a reckless one before me. The donkey saw me and turned away from me these three times. If it had not turned away, I would certainly have killed you by now, but I would have spared it. Balaam said to the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now if you are displeased, I will go back. The angel of the Lord said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So Balaam went with Balak's officials. When Balak heard that Balaam was coming, he went out to meet him at the Moabite town on the Arnon border at the edge of his territory. Balak said to Balaam, did I not send you an urgent summons? Why didn't you come to me? Am I really not able to reward you? Well, I have come to you now, Balaam replied. But I can't say whatever I please. I must speak only what God puts in my mouth. Then Balaam went back to Balak, to Kiriath Huzoth. Balak sacrificed cattle and sheep and gave some to Balaam and the officials who were with him. The next morning, Balak took Balaam up to Bamoth Baal, and from there he could see the outskirts of the Israelite camp. Balaam said, build me seven altars here, and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me." Balak did as Balaam said, and the two of them offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Then Balaam said to Balak, "Stay here beside your offering while I go aside. Perhaps the Lord will come to meet with me. Whatever he reveals to me, I will tell you." Then he went off to a barren height. God met with him, and Balaam said, "I have prepared 7 altars, and on each altar I have offered a bull and a ram." The Lord put a word in Balaam's mouth and said, "Go back to Balak and give him this word." So he went back. He went back to him and found him standing beside his offering with all the Moabite officials. Then Balaam spoke his message. "Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab, from the eastern mountain. Come," he said, "curse Jacob for me. Come, denounce Israel. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them, from the heights I view them. I see people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Who can count the dust of Jacob or number even a fourth of Israel? Let me die the death of the righteous, and may my final end be like theirs." Balak said to Balaam, "What have you done to me? I brought you to curse my enemies, but you have done nothing but bless them." He answered, "Must I not speak what the Lord puts in my mouth?" Then Balak said to him, "Come with me to another place where you can see them. You will not see them all, but only the outskirts of their camp. And from there, curse them for me." So he took him to the field of Zophim on the top of Pisgah, and there he built 7 altars and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Balaam said to Balak, "Stay here beside your offering while I meet with him over there." The Lord met with Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, "Go back to Balak and give him this word." So he went to him and found him standing beside his offering with the Moabite officials. Balak asked him, "What did the Lord say?" Then he spoke his message. "Arise, Balak, and listen. Hear me, son of Zippor. God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? I have received a command to bless. He has blessed, and I cannot change it. No misfortune is seen in Jacob, no misery observed in Israel. The Lord their God is with them. The shout of the king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. There is no divination against Jacob, no evil omens against Israel. It will now be said of Jacob and of Israel, 'See what God has done. The people rise like a lioness. They rouse themselves like a lion that does not rest till it devours its prey and drinks the blood of its victims.'" Then Balak said to Balaam, "Neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all." Balaam answered, "Did I not tell you? I must do whatever the Lord says." Then Balak said to Balaam, "Come, let me take you to another place. Perhaps it will please God to let you curse them for me from there." And Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, overlooking the wasteland. Balaam said, "Build me 7 altars here and prepare 7 bulls and 7 rams for me." Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bull and a ram on each altar. Now, when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to divination, as at other times, but turned his face towards the wilderness. When Balaam looked out and saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came on him, and he spoke his message. The prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor, the prophecy of one whose eye sees clearly, the prophecy of one who hears the words of God, who sees a vision from the Almighty, who falls prostrate, and whose eyes are opened. How beautiful are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. Like valleys they spread out, like gardens beside a river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. Water will flow from their buckets, their seed will have abundant water. Their king will be greater than Agag, their kingdom will be exalted. God brought them out of Egypt. They have the strength of a wild ox. They devour hostile nations and break their bones in pieces. With their arrows they pierce them. Like a lion they crouch and lie down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse them? May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed. Then Balak's anger burned against Balaam. He struck his hands together and said to him, I summoned you to curse my enemies, but you have blessed them these three times. Now leave at once and go home. I said I would reward you handsomely, but the Lord has kept you from being rewarded. Balaam answered Balak, did I not tell the messengers you sent me? Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything of my own accord, good or bad, to go beyond the command of the Lord. And I must say only what the Lord says. Now I am going back to my people. But come, let me warn you of what this people will do to your people in days to come. Then he spoke his message. The prophecy of Balaam, son of Beor. The prophecy of one whose eye sees clearly. The prophecy of one who hears the words of God. Who has knowledge from the Most High. Who sees a vision from the Almighty. Who falls prostrate and whose eyes are opened. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. Then Balaam saw Amalek and spoke his message. Amalek was first among the nations, but their end will be utter destruction. Then he saw the Kenites and spoke his message. Your dwelling place is secure, your nest is set in a rock. Yet you, Kenites, will be destroyed when Asher takes you captive. Then he spoke this message. Alas, who can live when God does this? Ships will come from the shores of Cyprus. They will subdue Asher and Eber, but they too will come to ruin. Then Balaam got up and returned home, and Balak went his own way. Balaam got up and returned home. That isn't the end of the story, you'll be glad to know. But it is time for a breather. Two questions, which are really just different aspects of the same question. And there are so many questions that you could ask going through this passage. I have picked and chosen my favourite. You may well have 20 other ones. First of all, was there any substance behind Balak's statement to Balaam? What Balak said to Balaam, the reason why he sent for him was, for I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. Let's return to the passage that Kevin read this morning. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4. The Lord had said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. as Kevin said this morning. This was a one-sided, totally unconditional promise. God stated clearly, and repeated on several occasions, that he was going to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation, and that the land of Canaan would be given to them by God, that he was going to bless them. So, returning to the first question, was there any substance behind Balak's statement to Balaam? For I know that whoever you bless is blessed, and whoever you curse is cursed. I think there is absolutely no reason to believe that Balak was right. Certainly not in the biggest sense of what he was saying. The second question, why does God say to Balaam, do not go with them, you must not put a curse on those people, because they are blessed? First and foremost, God is saying to Balaam, they are blessed. I have decided to bless them. You have no power to reverse that. And Balaam, in the prophecies that he makes, repeats exactly that assertion several times. Balaam himself says, how can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? I don't know who Balaam was. Some sort of Derren Brown character who knew the tricks of the trade and how to play an audience. Some sort of master of the dark art in league with the devil and the forces of evil. It makes no difference. If God is for us, who can be against us? Question three. The one or two questions is a sort of bad quality joke, by the way, just to let you know. Why was the Lord very angry when Balaam went with Balak's men? What happened? God met with Balaam. God told Balaam to go with Balak's men. Balaam got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Why? What had Balaam done wrong? We're not told. If we're not told and there's nothing obvious and no one seems to be able to write anything down, that normally seems to leave just one possibility. We're talking about an invisible sin, a sin of the heart, a sin that God alone can see. The most likely contender is that Balaam had decided in his heart to disobey God and curse the Israelites anyway. Number four. Why does God choose to enable a donkey to speak? I am not aware of any other talking animals in the Bible. The snake in Genesis chapter 3 is the only other possibility, and that may well be an allegory. It was the devil who was speaking to Adam and Eve. It is, even by the Bible standards, an extraordinary event. Why enable a donkey to speak? Two possible reasons come to mind, but really only God knows the answer to that question. One possibility, from things we read later on, I think Balaam may well have had an issue with personal pride. He was a celebrity and a superstar in his day. Kings from hundreds of miles away would seek his wisdom, his help. Pride may well have led to his downfall, which we should get to before long. God said to Balaam, "Balaam, your donkey has more wisdom and more discernment than you do." He saw the angel of the Lord. He was afraid. He responded in the right way. "Unless I open your eyes, you will see nothing. You will understand nothing." The other possible reason for enabling a donkey to speak is the story and the impact the story would have on those who heard it. More on that in a moment. Number 5. What looks like the bottom line when trying to understand Balaam? Well, God explains his reason for sending the angel of the Lord to stand in the way of Balaam. Numbers chapter 22, verse 32. "I have come here to oppose you because your path is a reckless one before me." Interesting word. "I have come here to oppose you," talking to Balaam, "because your path is a reckless one before me." Recklessness is a common symptom of evil. Evil tends to be proud. Proud tends to be reckless. I think that one of the bottom lines when trying to understand Balaam is that he was proud and that he was reckless. Why say that? Well, what happens next in the story? If you've been surprised up to now, it gets even more surprising. Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 to 4. "While Israel was staying in Shittim, the men began to indulge in sexual immorality with Moabite women, who invited them to the sacrifices to their gods. The people ate the sacrificial meal and bowed down before these gods. So Israel yoked themselves to the Baal of Peor." Strong stuff. "And the Lord's anger burned against them. The Lord said to Moses, 'Take all the leaders of these people, kill them and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel.' The Lord's fierce anger led him to send a plague to the people of Israel, which killed 24,000 of them." 24,000. A little later, Moses is told by God to attack the Midianites because of the way they had led the Israelites into sin. Chapter 31, verses 1 to 4. "The Lord said to Moses, 'Take vengeance on the Midianites for the Israelites. After that, you will be gathered to your people.' So Moses said to the people, 'Arm some of your men to go to war against the Midianites, so that they may carry out the Lord's vengeance on them. Send into battle 1,000 men from each of the tribes of Israel.'" Verses 7 to 8. "They fought against Midian as the Lord commanded Moses and killed every man. Among their victims were Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the 5 kings of Midian. They also killed Balaam, son of Beor, with the sword." Really? What exactly was he doing there? I thought he had gone back home, back to the river Euphrates. And then we read this. Chapter 31, verses 15 to 16. "Have you allowed all the women to live?" Moses asked them. "They were the ones who followed Balaam's advice and enticed the Israelite to be unfaithful to the Lord in the Peor incident, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. Extraordinary. After everything that he has experienced of the living God, Balaam has decided to find the best way that he can to curse the people of God. And in some significant measure, he succeeds. Many of the Israelites are unfaithful to the Lord. 24,000 of them die as a consequence. Question number 6. After everything he has experienced, why does Balaam decide to oppose God? This question is completely beyond me. What on earth did he think he was doing? What on earth did he think the consequences would be? He was the one who, at God's leading, had stated firmly about the people of God, "May those who bless you be blessed, and those who curse you be cursed." The words of Balaam. So much for Balaam. What about Balak? Question 7. The story all begins with Balak and his fear. His fear of the people of God. Were Balak's fears justified? Yes. No. No, not really. Next slide. Just check once more where Moab is. Balak's country, Moab, was not part of the Promised Land. The Israelites were not coming his way. They did not overtake his country. The whole story is really based on a bit of a misunderstanding. Balak personally had no reason to fear, no reason to send for Balaam. This is the last of our one or two questions, you'll be glad to know. How does God choose to guide us? First of all, let's get this over and done with. Could he enable a donkey to speak today? Well, obviously the answer is yes. He is God. He can do what he wants. He will do what he chooses. Is he likely to? Well, probably not. There are a few exceptional one-off stories in the Bible, and part of their power comes from the fact that that is exactly what they are. He is probably more likely to do something new if something extraordinary is called for. Of more significance, maybe, why he chooses to do something so extraordinary at all. This miracle seems primarily to have been performed in order to have an impact on the godless. First of all, Balaam himself, who needed something extraordinary from God to check his behavior. Secondly, this story may well have had a big impact on the evil nations that Israel was about to fight against. It confirmed to them that their fight would be with the Lord of heaven and earth. It may well have contributed to the beliefs expressed by Rahab to the first Israelites who entered the Promised Land. She said, "I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you." The story must have got to the people of God at some point, so they wrote it in the Bible. But initially, it wouldn't have been with them. You have a similar feeling in a similarly extraordinary event. One of my favourites. Jonah. Why did God do something so extraordinary for Jonah? I honestly don't think that Jonah really learned anything significant at all by his experience. And none of the people of God were involved at all. Jonah already was well aware that God had that sort of power, which is why he completely freaks out the crew on the boat when they say, any ideas what's going on here? And he tells them, yeah, there's the Lord who made the heavens, who made the waters, made the sea. As I've told you, I've disobeyed him. I don't think he was surprised by God's power. I also don't think he was surprised by God's compassion, God's ability to forgive him, God's ability to save him. Because he says his knowledge of God's compassion, God's willingness to forgive, was the reason why he didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place. So I find it hard to see how that miracle could have been really for the benefit of Jonah. But there is a real possibility that it made an extraordinary impact on the people of Nineveh when they heard that a man was coming to them who had no desire to come to them, who had done his very, very best not to come to them, but God had made him come. And have you heard the story how God made him come? I think similarly with Elijah on Mount Carmel. Certainly from the attitude of Elijah to what is going on, you feel that two extraordinary miracles being performed at the same moment. First of all, everything surrounding the sacrifices, the way that Elijah's sacrifice is burnt up, the way the prophets of Baal, their sacrifices are not burnt up. That happened. Immediately after that, Elijah prays that the drought would end, the drought which had been going on for years. The clouds come immediately, it starts to rain. The most extraordinary event. For whose benefit? Well, Elijah runs straight to the palace. He wants to see the response of Jezebel. He wants to see the response of Ahab. And their response is one of stubborn defiance. And Elijah runs both in fear for his life and I think complete and utter despair by what has happened. It really thought something extraordinary was about to happen for the people of Israel. When Elijah despairs, it's very interesting what happens next. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 to 13. The Lord said to Elijah, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? When God spoke to one of his own people, it was not in any of the extraordinary physical events. It was not in the wind, the earthquake, or the fire. When God spoke to one of his own people, it was in a gentle whisper, a still, small voice. Elijah heard, Elijah obeyed. If God needs a speaking donkey to get through to you, you should be very worried. Leaving 3,000 years ago and issues that seem very remote, I told Gordon I was going to tell you, so I think I have permission. The elders are meeting on Tuesday. guidance. Being led by God is an issue very much in all of our minds. There is only one issue that we will be considering in the meeting, and that is the role of women in the body of Christ. It is our intention to make a final decision on exactly what the practice will be here, certainly over the next few years. We desire to be led by God. We are not of one mind. Please do pray for us. Please do pray that God would lead us, and please do pray that we would follow him. Last slide. In closing, some words of Jesus from John chapter 14. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. Amen. Our closing hymn is an old hymn that some of you will be familiar with, some of you will not.